Good evening. If you'd like to stay in 2 Timothy. Well, I was quite excited when I saw the title that Chris had given for us for this evening's talk, Ready to Fight. You see, I don't know about you, this probably is going to apply more to the lads here tonight, but as a youngster, I was one of those people who wanted to be in the Army or the Navy or the Air Force when I grew up. Maybe some of the girls did actually want to join one of those professions. Actually, there was some historical background. Both my grandparents and a good number of my uncles had served in different parts of the armed forces. And so there was a bit of heritage there to continue with. Probably the idea of getting to play with boys' toys, guns, tanks, ships, those sorts of things was an attraction as well. Sadly, being an asthmatic with badly short eyesight, the nearest, well, it's not a surprise, is it? The nearest that I got to any of those things was as a child running around with the cricket bat under the arm pretending it was a rifle. Come on, you've done it, haven't you? Those of you that didn't have parents willing to buy you lookalike guns, probably safer these days with trigger happy armed police looking for replica guns and things. And then obviously in more recent years working for a company involved in the arms industry, but not actually getting out on the front line anywhere near any danger myself. So I thought, brilliant, let's talk about some military action tonight. And you can see why that's been suggested as a title, can't you, as you look at this passage, the imagery of the soldiers here, ready to serve, ready to fight, ready to be enlisted in the army. Well, tonight we're not going to be talking about getting involved in physical military action, punch-ups, football accidents, whatever's been happening to Simon. So you aren't going to go away with broken noses and things like that. But being a Christian is serious business, isn't it? In another of his letters, Paul tells us that we are engaged in warfare. Not with flesh and blood, not in those physical fights, but with the powers of evil, with Satan's forces. And we're going to think tonight what it means to be equipped to stand firm as Christians. Remember the context that we come to tonight from last week as you were looking at the previous passage with Bernard. You saw Paul's loneliness there. Not Paul saying, oh, I feel alone, I feel a bit bad about this. But the reality that people were deserting apostolic truth, retreating from the gospel because it was tough to stand firm in your beliefs about who Jesus was and what Jesus had done. So back in chapter 1, verse 15 to 16, we read, you know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. Although on the other hand, he says, may the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and he was not ashamed of my chains. So there's this situation where people, as they saw what had happened to Paul, what it meant to stand firm for the gospel, that meant persecution and imprisonment, said, I don't want anything to do with that. I'm happy with the idea that I might get some nice spiritual blessings from being a Christian. I like some of the victory language in the Bible, but the idea that I might have to die with Christ and die to myself, the idea that I might have to face opposition, well, I think I'll stay away from that. And then Paul, as we're going to see next week, is seeing a situation where young church leaders like Timothy are going to face opposition in their situations. So in verse 14 of chapter 2, he says, keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarrelling about words. It is of no value. Other versions there talk about debating and wrangling. So there were going to be people that were going to run a mile from Christianity because they were interested in all the good stuff, all the nice bits of it, but not the tough stuff. And Timothy was going to have to deal with people who saw Christianity as a bit of an intellectual exercise. You remember before Christmas we were talking about being ready for Jesus coming back. And you can get lots of people who will talk for hours about whether that means that Jesus is going to come back and reign for 1,000 years, or whether there's going to be 1,000 years of the church being victorious and then Jesus is going to come back, or whatever. You can get people to argue in great detail about every little aspect of what the Bible teaches, doing their theology and their philosophy. But when it comes to doing the real stuff, of working out what this means in terms of how we are to live for Christ, and getting out there and telling people the good news about Jesus, then they're at the back of the queue. And those are the sorts of people that Timothy, as a church leader, is going to have to deal with. So Paul writes to Timothy, and in effect he's saying, I've experienced these things as a faithful leader of God's church, and you're going to face them too. Now, how are you going to be equipped to deal with those situations? Now, I don't know about you this evening, but in that respect, being a Christian can at times feel like a very lonely business, can't it? I wonder if it feels when you're at work and there are no Christians there, or at school or university. And if there are people that claim to be Christians, then they're not actually people that want to get involved in the business of preaching the gospel. That most people there are actually opposed to Christ's message. It can feel very lonely, can't it? And when you're in a church, a gospel-believing, gospel-preaching, Bible-teaching church, and you feel that you look up and down the country, and so many churches are more interested in, let's make this a social thing, or let's use whatever means we can to get people coming along, promise them the good stuff, promise them healing, promise them health and wealth, and not worry about the rest of what the Bible says, what the Bible actually says about Christ. It can feel lonely. You can feel that you are standing on your own as Christians in this fight with the devil's forces. And that's exactly the way that the devil starts to attack Christians. If we're in a war, then one of the ways that he does his work and fights his battle and tries to get us on the retreat is to get us feeling that we're on our own and that there's nothing we can do. We're in a hopeless cause. And so it's in that sort of situation that Paul writes to Timothy and says, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men. How is Timothy going to stay strong? Well, first of all, it is through the grace of Christ, in the grace of Jesus Christ. It's not going to be by having the biggest church building or the most money, or the fanciest gimmicks. It is because Timothy belongs to Jesus, because he knows that he has been forgiven for the wrong things that he's done, and because he knows that Christ through his Holy Spirit is indwelling him. That's going to be the source of his strength. Secondly, it's going to be as he remembers and holds on to what Paul has been teaching him. So these are the things that he's heard right from the beginning, the truth of the gospel. So he's going to stick to the facts of God's word. And then what is he going to do? He's going to pass it on. So Paul says, find faithful people who are qualified to teach, pass it on to others, and teach them what you've heard. Make sure that they know the truth of the gospel and are able to teach and pass it on to others. So under our question of are we ready to fight, the first question I want to ask you tonight is, are you ready to enlist? Are you ready to join up in God's army? What's that going to mean? It's going to mean that we get trained up and equipped as Christians. And that means that we're going to know how to use the main weapon that we have in the battle, which is this, God's word, the Bible. Because this is what Timothy is dealing with. Nothing fancy, nothing clever. But simply being there as someone who sticks with God's word and passes it on to others. And that's going to work for us, I think, in two ways. First of all, you'll notice that Timothy has a responsibility to pass on God's word to those who are qualified to teach. So if you've joined up, they don't put you straight on the front line. You go and you get trained up and you have experienced soldiers or sailors or Air Force people. I think Prince William has just had his first solo flight this week, hasn't he? As part of his Air Force training. He wouldn't have gone straight off to fly on his own. He would have had a lot of time in the classroom on flight simulators and then flying in tandem with other experienced pilots. So we need to make sure that we have people amongst us as a church that match that description, faithful people qualified to teach. So make sure that we keep picking the right leaders in the church, pastors, elders, people that lead our youth teaching, people that lead our home groups. We've got a responsibility to ensure that they match up to the qualifications that are available and presented to us in Paul's letters. And that's our responsibility as a church, to make sure that we have those leaders. The second thing is, if we're going to have those people there training us, are we ready to be trained? Trained so that we too can be people who pass that message on. So that means listening, making notes, asking questions, praying through what we hear, talking to others, then putting into practice what we learn, and then sharing back with each other how we're getting on. It means doing things like, I think the plan is for a training day on evangelism later on in the year. It means that we go along to that and then we try it. It means bringing friends along to Christianity Explored, observing how the leaders get involved in talking to people about the gospel, and then giving it a go ourselves, working with experienced Christians, learning from them, and doing what we see them do. So are we ready to enlist and to train? My second question is this: are we ready to serve? Have a look at verses 3 to 6. We've got three exciting examples, exciting illustrations here, haven't we? Verse 3, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So our first example there, a soldier. Secondly, the example of an athlete. That's in verse 5. If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. And then thirdly, the hard-working farmer, who should be the first to receive a share of the crops. So what are those examples telling us? Well, first of all, we have the soldier there. What's he to do? He's to stay focused on what he's been called up to do. He's been called into action as a soldier to fight for his country. His life is dedicated to what happens in his unit, fighting the enemy, obeying orders. He's not to get distracted with civilian matters, what is going on back home. There might be a lot of things that could worry the soldier, particularly if he's got business interests, things outside that are more important to the fight. And in war, what you would sometimes see would be people would become distracted and afraid of what is going on in the battle. I think there's more important things to life than fighting this war, and they would desert. You can't have soldiers in an army who are distracted. So what does that mean for us? It means that the gospel is our first priority. in life. It means that when we look at what we do as people, our hobbies, our activities, our interests, our careers, they're all important things to be doing. That's actually where we often are involved in fighting the battle. That's where we often are in action as Christians, witnessing to the gospel. But we need to watch that the things that are around us do not become more important to the gospel, where it becomes a situation where I have to choose between my hobby or my career and serving Christ, that that other thing would come first. Our focus is on Christ. Then we've got the athlete, haven't we? You notice there that the athlete wins not just by running the fastest, or cycling or swimming, but he has to abide by the rules. We know all about that because it seems to be a regular event these days, doesn't it? That some athlete turns out to have taken drugs or cheated or bribed somebody. And Paul says, no, when you are competing, when you're actually there as a Christian serving Christ, there needs to be integrity there. So when we're talking to people about Jesus, they're not just looking at what we say as Christians, they're looking at how we live as well. It's not just being able to tell the truth to people, but actually having a spirit that is loving. Being able to match up to what we say so that when people look at our lives, they say that fits the gospel. Sadly, that is something that Christians and even evangelical Christians have not always had a good reputation for doing. We need to make sure that we are people of integrity, that the words of the gospel match our lives. And then thirdly, the hard-working farmer. Yes, being involved in gospel work is hard work. It's enjoyable work, isn't it? But it is hard work. It's hard saying, I'm going to pray that this week and every day I will have an opportunity to bring somebody on in their faith or to tell someone the gospel. We all want a quiet Sunday or a quiet Monday to Friday sometime, don't we? But here we have the example of a persistent farmer keeping working out there in the fields all weather, ploughing, weeding, sowing, because there's a harvest coming. And why is that important? Well, the farmer's reward, have a look at what it is there. The farmer's reward is his fruit. It's not something distinct and separate. It's not somebody coming along with a cash prize for him growing the biggest cucumber or whatever. It's actually that he's going to bring this harvest in to provide for his family and for his community. What is our reward as Christians? I don't think there's anything fancy extra on the side in terms of special prosperous reward for good Christians. And the reward is that as faithful Christians we see God's church grow. That we can look at to each other together tonight and say, look at how we're building each other up. Look at how we're seeing new people come to Christ. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that wonderful? And that's our reward. So are we ready to serve? Are we ready to please our Lord? To give him joy? Are we ready to earn that crown of the victorious athlete? And are we ready to share together in the fruits of our labour? So are we ready to enlist and train? Are we ready to serve? And then thirdly, are we ready to follow? Look at verses 7 to 10. Armies have leaders, captains, commanders, colonels, generals. We're not in this aimlessly trying to work out for ourselves as individuals what we've got to do. There's people to follow. There's two examples here, two wonderful leaders here. One of them far more important than the other one. But the first one is Paul. We have here the example of Paul. Look at these verses here. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. So Paul says, look at my example. I've stuck to the gospel. I've stuck to what has been revealed to me directly by Jesus Christ. I've not departed from it. It's meant suffering for me. I've ended up in prison for this. And so we look and we see the example of those people who were eyewitnesses to Jesus, and they said, what we have seen is so wonderful. What has happened to us is so wonderful that we are prepared to give up everything for him. We're prepared to face prison and death. So we have the example of those first Christian leaders, and many Christian leaders and many ordinary Christians throughout the ages who have put Christ first. But there's a far more important example here, isn't there? Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. Our captain is Jesus. He is the one who died for us, gave up everything for you and for me. And he is the one who has been raised. And when we follow Jesus Christ, it means following him in his death, dying to ourselves. Whether that means physical death or not, it certainly means that we put our old life behind us, we put ourselves second, and we say Christ comes first. But we also follow him into resurrection as well. Because the one who died for us is the one who, through his resurrection, ensures that we too have the hope of resurrection, physical, bodily resurrection at his second coming. So, ready to enlist, ready to serve, ready to follow. One more important thing to be ready for. Are you ready for victory? Verses 9 to 13. We're in Christ's army. The opposition is tough. Sometimes it feels like a struggle and a lonely struggle. But victory is certain. Paul says that he is suffering. He is even chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. No matter how difficult things may seem for us, no matter how constrained you may feel in your circumstances, even if your university are saying, we're not going to let you preach the gospel here, even if your workplace are saying, we're going to make it difficult for you as a Christian, even if the government say, we're going to put laws in place that will make criminals out of people who try to follow God's word, even if to us it looks hopeless, the promise is that God's word is not chained. The vice chancellor of your university, the CEO of your company, even Gordon Brown, those people are not the people who control and govern this world ultimately. As Chris was saying this morning, we have a king who is far higher. And so the reason we can be ready for victory is that he's already won the victory. On the cross, when he died in our place, he broke any hold that Satan might have on our lives. No room for Satan to accuse us and say we're sinners, that we've had it, that we can't live as God intended, because Jesus dealt with guilt, dealt with the penalty. And so Satan's forces may be putting up a bit of sporadic fighting, but they are defeated. And so we have these last few verses here, a bit of a warning that if we disown Christ, then he must disown us. Because even if we are faithless, he is faithful to his word. A very real warning there. Be on the right side. But then that wonderful promise. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. You know something? If you're a Christian tonight, then you have died with him. And so you will live with him. So when we say, are you ready to fight? Are you ready to enlist? Are you ready to serve? Are you ready to follow? Are you ready for victory? Then actually, the question mark is redundant. Because you already are in his army, in the battle, on the winning side.